Well, can I ask you to turn your Bibles to that passage that David read for us? We've read the section before, the section after that we're going to focus on. Really, three verses is what we're going to focus on, with some attention given to a further verse in chapter 5. Chapter 4, verses 16 through to 18 will be our main focus this evening. We're looking at the theme is we do not lose heart. This man despaired even of life itself, and yet he was able to write, "We do not lose heart." So it's not a flippant passing away or dismissing of the trials of this life. This man knew what it was, in his own words, to be hard pressed on every side, to be perplexed, to be persecuted, and to be struck down or hit by an arrow and floored. So this guy knew what it was like. But he does say, in two places, we do not lose heart. And we've looked over the last few weeks, spaced over 5 weeks, I think, this series of three. There's a stretch for your mind, isn't it? The first week we looked at the ministry we have, and Paul was talking about the ministry we have is a heart-written ministry. It's a Spirit-given ministry, so the Spirit writes on the heart in a transforming way, as promised in the Old Testament. Transforms us completely. It's a righteousness-bringing ministry, so that men and women are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. And it's an ever-remaining ministry. Not that the ministry carries on and carries on, but the effects of it carries on. That once this righteousness is brought to us by God's Spirit, the righteousness of Christ is never removed. It's a permanent gift. We then looked the following week about how that works. This is a wonderful ministry, a wonderful message. But actually, even though there are times when the message is as clear as it can be, as open as it can be, it's still obscure to those who will refuse to believe it. And as well as the unbelief in the heart of some who will hear it, there's also the problem of you and me, the messengers. We are obviously weak messengers. There's a relief, isn't it? We're obviously weak messengers, so that our obviously powerful master will be glorified and honored as this message is shared, spread, and received by some, if not all. And in chapter 4, verse 16, he reminds us again, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though the honesty of Scripture is liberating and wonderful. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Paul offers three contrast to help us see what we wouldn't naturally or normally see, or once seen what we would easily forget. The first contrast is verse 16. The outward man perishing. We'll talk about that in a second. And the inward man being renewed day by day is the first contrast. The outward and the inward. The second contrast is the next verse. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is contrasted to a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Okay? This light affliction and this weight of glory is the other contrast. And the last contrast, verse 18. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but look at the things which are not seen." The things that are seen are temporary, things that are not seen are eternal. So three contrasts to look at. I'm going to look at them one by one and then offer you a little bit of an explanation as to why these should hit home. Okay? Our outward man is perishing. If you visit a loved one in hospital and you haven't seen them for a few days or even a few weeks and they've been poorly for that length of time, very often it strikes us, doesn't it? What do you see in that hospital bed? You see a body in decline, don't you? in greater weakness than you had before. But you don't have to go to hospital to see decline, do you? All you have to do is look in the mirror, don't you? There might be another grey hair just appeared. Or, more worryingly, less hair. Evidence of decline. The wrinkles might be more defined and the waistline less defined. Evidence of decline. And actually, for some of us, actually just getting out of the chair to get to the mirror is evidence of decline. That's hard work enough, isn't it? We know what it's like, don't we? For the Christian, however, there is something else that is equally true. Verse 16, the inward man is being renewed day by day. All the frailties, all the weaknesses, all the diseases, all the conditions, or just old age, decline. Yet, there is something in you, Christian, that is renewing you day by day. Now, my experience, my observation is that's not automatic, is it? It's a television program called Grumpy Old Men. And to my alarm, as the years have gone on, the grumpy old men get younger and younger. Is there that potential, Christian, in you to be a grumpy old man or grumpy young man? Grumpy old lady? This verse says that something else should be happening. Not grumpiness, but an internal daily renewal. That's what's actually happening. You're being made ready for what is yet to come. Now we'll look at some of the reasons why that's not automatic and some of the things that we can identify in ourselves through God's word that will help us see perhaps what stands in the way of that renewal. But it should be there. So that's the first contrast, is this outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day, being made ready for eternity with Jesus Christ. The second one is this light affliction, which is but for a moment. I know some of your lives and some of what goes into some of your lives. And if we didn't know Paul and we didn't know God as well as we do, we would say, light affliction? How dare you? Wouldn't we? Light affliction, which is but for a moment? You don't know what I've had to live through. But remember, Paul has said already that he has been hard pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. He knows what life is like. And he puts all of that experience, his own experience and the experience of his colleagues, the experience of all the believers, into this category of light affliction, which is but for a moment. Like the steam off a kettle. It's there. It's real. It's gone. Could he possibly take that phrase and apply it to his life and our lives? Sorrow and grief. Loneliness, where there was once delightful companionship. The agony of childlessness and the pain of parenting. The heartache of unhappy marriages, defilement, abuse, abandonment, months, years of seemingly pointless frailty, absence of answers for questions that are real. and are daily asked. Christian, all of those and everything else you could possibly imagine goes into this category. Light affliction, which is but for a moment. And it can only go into that category because of what it's compared to. Okay? That is vital. This experience, your experience, however heavy and weighty and hard it has been, how many scars have been left, how many tears have been shed, all of it goes into this category. A light affliction which is but for a moment because of what it's compared to. It's compared to a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What is to come is so significant, so pure, so wonderful. So the word for glory is a word that refers to weight. Such a weighty experience that in comparison to your life and mine and any other life of a Christian here on earth, this experience is just light and momentary compared to what is yet to come. There are some passages in Scripture that are hard to get our heads around, aren't there? And there are some passages in Scripture that are just hard to get our hearts around. And this is one of them. We can't possibly comprehend or conceive of what is the fullness of what awaits every believer. We can't possibly get that in our minds or our hearts. And because it's so difficult in many ways, the truth of this promise, the truth of this contrast is at times lost on us. We think the scales are balanced the other way. Because we can't get that into our heads and our hearts, we think that our experience is ultimately defining. The hardships that we go through, and we do go through hardships. We'll talk about that in a second. We do go through hardships. That is somewhat ultimately defining, but that's not the case. And if you want real evidence, consider the sufferings of Christ. He suffered. But God did not allow that suffering to be the last word. Did he? And so, as he is the first fruits of the firstborn from among the dead, so what has happened to him by God's power will happen to those who trust in Christ. This is important because what we expect determines our actions. We've been talking about holidays in our house. One prospect is to go down to London for a few days or close to it and travel into London. A few years ago, we were laughing at Lucy gently. Because a few years ago, while I was on camp, Joe took the children into London. And Lucy had learned a lot about London from school. And she was very excited. And then suddenly as the journey went on, as the train journey into London went on and they got to London, her mood changed. And it was like that all day. Now, if you're a parent, you know what that's like. But Joe couldn't work out why or how Lucy was like this for the whole day. And it wasn't until we got home that Lucy opened up. In history class, she had learned of how the heads of the rebels of the state were spiked in front of the Tower of London. The history teacher didn't exactly clarify that that was in the past. And so Lucy expected, don't you laugh at my daughter, she expected to see the heads of the enemies of the state spiked in front of the Tower of London. Can you understand why her mood changed? Because what she anticipated determined her actions, her thoughts, her feelings. Okay? Christian, what you anticipate will undoubtedly determine your actions and your thoughts here on earth. And if you genuinely, openly, and sincerely believe that this life, our sufferings in this life, determine so much, without appreciating the weight, the beyond comparison, the far beyond comparison, the exceeding comparison of the weight that is yet to come, the glory and the beauty and the purity of what is to be ours through Jesus Christ for all eternity. If you underestimate that, then you will be one of the, well, grumpiest old men and women. It's this massive contrast. Allow the truth of Scripture, no matter how hard to get your head round, no matter how hard to get your heart round, allow it to challenge you. No matter what this life has been like, the glories of what is to come is far, far greater. That's the second contrast. The outward man perishing, the inward man being renewed. The light affliction and the weight and the glory of what is to come. And lastly, we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The air show is coming to town soon. Just a few weeks away. Have you ever had that experience? You hear the roar of a plane and you think you follow the sound and you're looking for the plane over there and actually it's over there. Have you ever had that experience? You're looking in completely the wrong place. Well, Paul says, we can so easily look in the wrong place. You can just look at the things that you see. And we all suffer from that, don't we? Because the things that we see are so credible, seemingly so defining and so final. And especially if you put yourself out to stand with others who suffer. But we're reminded that there are things that we cannot see. And we know that already. You've not seen Christ, yet you love Him. You've not seen Christ, but you believe in Him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know that there are things that you cannot see. But sometimes we need to be reminded. Don't buy the lie that what you see is everything. There is an eternal reality that is currently invisible, but one day will be experienced. Three contrasts. The outward man and the inward man. The light affliction, the momentary affliction, the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Things which are seen and those things that are unseen. Can I suggest to you three reasons why these things are hard? Firstly, some of us suffer from a condition called me-ism. Your life, at times, revolves around you. My life should be better. That's me-ism, simply put. My life should be better. We forget that a crucified Christ calls for the cross-bearing self-denial, the sweet surrender to Him. We forget that, don't we? I want to bring you to the Old Testament to remind you of the example of Joseph. Do you remember that phrase that he quotes to his brothers? His father is dead now, and his brothers are before him. One of the most powerful men in the living world. He could have his brothers disposed of. No one would ask a question. And they come in fear and trembling before him. They've done it before, but his father was alive then. Father's dead. And they come before him now. What does he say? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? Now, I want you to think about Joseph for a moment. Because he could say something like that, very similar in sentiment and weight, and yet still think, but God, why did it have to be so many years to work it out for good? He could have said, why did I have to be betrayed by my brothers and sold? Why did I have to be falsely accused and imprisoned for so long and left in prison for so long? Why all those wounds and injuries? Why? I know you wanted to work out good, but did it have to take that long? That amount of suffering? And when we suffer from me-ism, we don't walk in step with Joseph, do we? He's an example that we're not following. But for the Christian, there should be a surrender to God. A sweet surrender and yet a sober surrender. Joseph looks back. You meant it for evil. God meant it, all of it, for good. Our inward man may not be being renewed because we suffer from me-ism. Why is my life not better? How dare God inflict that for so long? Why are they blessed and not me? All sorts of questions. But basically that sober and sweet surrender that Joseph had and that many characters through Scripture had to God's mysterious providence. For Joseph was present. For us it can be absent. Me-ism. My life should be better. Another reason why we may not know this daily renewing of the inward man, this appreciation of what is yet to come, the sight of what is unseen, is not me-ism, but now-ism. You ever struggled with that? Life, this life, should be better than it is. Not necessarily my life, but just this life. For that family, or that couple, or that man. Life on earth should be better than it is. I want to bring you to chapter 5. Before I do, just to give you a little introduction to this. Dale Ralph Davis is a commentator on Old Testament, particularly narrative stories. So 1 and 2 Samuel, for example, Joshua and Judges. And he's got a lovely two commentaries on 1 and 2 Samuel, one volume each. And he makes the point in following the life of David and how David expresses some of his experiences through the Psalms. Do you know that saying, acts for the pattern of prayer? A is for adoration. C is for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplications. That is a model for prayer. If you pray in those ways and with those attributes evident, and that's a helpful. And he says that is helpful, but if you look at the prayer life of David, there's something missing from that, and that's the letter L doesn't quite fit. Lament. This earthly groaning. And a godly displeasure at the toughness of this life and what others and ourselves have to go through. Now, if you're struggling with nowism, you need to get your heads around chapter 5, the first 8 verses. Paul writes about verse 2. Just have a look at verse 2. For in this we what? In this we groan. Do you get that? Sometimes we can have the idea that a Christian life should be smooth, and a healthy Christian life is one that is very smooth. You can have that idea if you want. It's not a biblical idea. Verse 2, in this, the idea is in this tent, in this body, in this earth, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, our permanent home, which is from heaven. And it's not a slip of the pen. Verse 4. For we who are in this tent, we groan, being burdened. You see that? Being burdened. Christian, it is my privilege to remind you this evening that nowism, the idea that this life should be better, is nonsense. That you have the full liberty as a child of God to groan here on earth. To know the weight of what Paul calls light affliction. To know the sorrow and the pain and the agony. And to bring that to your Father in heaven. And to Psalm 62 verse 8. Pour your heart out to the Lord. That is a great privilege. And it's possible that if we're not acting like that, thinking like that, believing like that, trusting like that, it's possible that we're keeping grievances and groanings to ourselves. And if that is the case, then our inward man will not be renewed day by day. Our growth will be stunted. And we'll never grow getting ready for what is yet to come. Do you see? Do you see the connection? If we think that this life should be better, then we'll hold back in our complaints and our sufferings and our agonies in this life. And we will not be ready, increasingly so, for what is yet to come. But if we bring, like the prophets of old, our complaints to God and pour out our hearts to Him, He is helping us to hunger after those things that God will fix and perfect. He is getting us ready for what is yet to come. Do you see? I plead with you, Christian, you shouldn't be grumblers, but you should be groaners. You see the difference? Allow yourselves under the grace of God to come to God and let Him see and know and unburden your agony and your groaning to Him. So one man, Salvation Army captain based in Liverpool, he's well known in the community, and his son was involved in a motorbike accident and was killed in that accident. The local press were covering the news item. And the question came to the Salvation Army captain, what does your religion do for you now? I'll tell you what it does. It allows me to say hallelujah through my tears. That's brilliant. Do you get it? I have the privilege and the liberty to weep, and yet the liberty to hope. Do you see? So nowism, suffering about or complaints to God about this life not being good enough, doesn't belong in the heart and mind of the believer. You may struggle from meism. You may struggle from nowism. What about thenism? I don't care about this life at all. I just want to get there. That's all I care about. I just want to press the button on the escape hatch and just go and be with the Lord and forget this life. Ever thought that? You should come pretty close. But Paul is being clear in the second part of chapter 5, the bit that was read for us. Our groaning is not that we want to be unclothed, free from life, but that we want to be, verse 4, look at it, further clothed. There's a wonderful phrase that finishes verse 4. Live on this, right? that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That's fantastic, isn't it? School's out for summer. Children have come home. I was going to say they put the bags in the corner. They haven't. They come in the front door. They dump the bags in the hallway. And they just take off the school uniform. Never again. At least for a few weeks. And the summer holidays start. And there's nothing in the summer holidays that's related at all to the school term. Apart from a bit of uniform shopping. Okay, there's nothing. There's two different worlds. And on one day, there's a big transition on one day from one to the other. No relation at all. School term, and this applies if you're a teacher as well, as a student. School term, summer holidays. Christian, you may be thinking about heaven like that. Life on earth, heaven. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Is working for us. There is a connection between this life and what is to follow. These sufferings, these things that cause groaning and burdening and a hungering to be with God in heaven. These things are working for us. There is a connection between our experience here and what we'll enjoy there. They are not unconnected in any way at all. And just to reinforce the point, Paul says in verse 5 of chapter 5, God has prepared us for this very thing, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit whose work we'll enjoy in heaven is the same Spirit whose work we enjoy here on earth. Do you get it? God has us. Whether we're on earth or whether we're in heaven. We're His children here, we're His children there. The sufferings in this life work for us a hungering for a home that is inconceivable and unmatched and yet real. And it loosens our grip on this world. And therefore, there is a connection. And so, Christian, while it is right to long to be with Christ, which is far better, and it's right that we find real comfort in our loved ones who have gone to be with Him, there is an unhealthiness about wanting just to escape. Because God has not just left us here. He has sent us into this world with His Holy Spirit. He has sent this. It's a deliberate plan. You are here not by accident. God's not overlooked you. You're supposed to be here. And therefore, thenism, life starts then and only then, does not belong in the mind of the Christian. This world is a preparing for, a getting ready for, then. And this Holy Spirit, whose ministry we enjoy now, we'll enjoy perfectly and fully then. Three contrasts. The outward man and the inward man. The light affliction and the weight of glory. What is seen and what is unseen. And those three contrasts will be lost on us if we suffer from meism. My life should be better than what it is. Those three contrasts would be lost on us if we suffer from nowism. This life should be better than what it is. Those three contrasts, this daily renewing of the inward man, would be lost on us if all we think of heaven is just an escape from this earth. Christian, your Father in heaven has you here on earth. And as He's prepared a place, or the Son has prepared a place for you there, He is preparing you for there now. Now, let me ask you. I don't expect you to get your head round the far more exceeding weight of glory. Not yet. But what has happened in your heart as you've listened? What has happened in your heart as you read those words? Do you find yourself wanting to be renewed day by day? Do you find yourself realizing that you haven't been renewed day by day? That there is the potential, no matter how old you are, of a grumpy old man or woman inside you? We're all in the same boat. But the grace of God calls us to look to Him, to see that there is more than can be seen. There's a reality that is unseen. And to look and to wait and to work until either He calls us or He comes again. Christian, trust in Jesus Christ that He will carry on to perfection what He has begun already.